Welcome to Vine Church. Great to have you here. I'm Pastor Todd. Always good to have you here. We are in our second week of a sermon series we're calling Bad News, Fake News, Good News. We're talking about the bad news of the world, some of the fake news of the world, but mostly we're talking about God's good news. The gospel means good news. It's God's good news for us, and we're looking at Romans chapters 4 through 5 in this series. We're in our second week. Before we get into that, let me pull out my bulletin here. If you've got a bulletin, go ahead and pull it out. Turn to the last page. That's our connection card, and just tear that off with me. You can let us know by giving us your name at the top. If everybody does this, it really helps us out. If you're here for the first time and you share contact information, that'd be great. Below that's a place to respond if you want to know more information about any of the opportunities in the bulletin. We've got a bunch of cool things going on. Great ways to kind of connect and get to meet some people. We've got a work day in 2 weeks. I'm going to be doing some painting inside, getting the building looking a little bit better for Easter. If you can help out, if you know how to paint, that's great. If you don't know how to paint, that's okay, because we're going to be doing a lot of cleaning stuff too. Everybody's welcome. If you want to know more about that, just mark your connection card. We're getting the spring Ultimate Frisbee going again. If you play Ultimate Frisbee or just want to come out and get some exercise, meet some people, love to have you. Baptism class, if you want to know more about baptism for yourself or for your child, I'll be leading that 2 weeks from tomorrow. Over here, there's information about Kairos Prison Ministry. Kairos Prison Ministry is a team that goes into a prison. We have folks from our congregation here who are part of that that go into a prison in Southside, Virginia, south of Petersburg. And as part of that, they do a weekend to share God's love with a group of guys in the prison, but we share homemade cookies with all the people on the cell block. And so they have to raise 27,000 dozen cookies, so a lot of cookies. And so if you want to help out with that, you can find out information about how to make the cookies there. They can't just take any cookies. They all have to be the same size, and there are certain requirements on what can be in them. So if you want to know more about that, just email Steve or mark your connection card. And if you play an instrument or sing, ever want to come to band practice, we would love to have you come to band practice. Check it out. We need folks that can sing, love to worship God, want to play an instrument, especially if you've played the drums a little bit. We could actually use you this morning. So any takers, we'd love to have you join us. Just mark your connection card. Anything else you want to know, mark it. Put it on in the box as it goes by, in the basket as it goes by later, or in the box on the way out. If you take out the green sheet, that'll help us. We are in our second sermon, bad news, fake news, good news. Anybody see any, hear any bad news this week? Anybody hear any bad news this week that you want to share? Thing I find is that there's never a day, never a week that you don't have some bad news. This week we found out that Billy Graham passed away. Actually, I listened to a sermon that his grandson Will Graham preached, that he preached on Tuesday. I think Billy Graham passed away on Wednesday, and I listened to the sermon on Thursday that Will Graham preached. And in that sermon, Will Graham said, "You're going to hear one day." Billy hadn't passed away yet, but you're going to hear one day that my grandfather, Billy Graham, has passed away. And Billy Graham told me, his son is just told his grandson, "You're going to hear this one day, and when you hear it, don't believe it. It's not going to be true." And so for Billy Graham passing away, that's some bad news and some good news. Good news for him, he's with Christ now. Bad news for us, because he was made a significant impact for the gospel and for good in this world. But there's plenty of bad news. You open up the paper any day, any week, you're going to see bad news. And that's kind of what we've been talking about as we've been going through our last series in Romans 1 through 4 that we called, 1 through 3 that we called That's Messed Up. And then fake news. Fake news is in the news all the time now. There was an article this week in the Post about a Kremlin official who's in charge of elections in Kremlin, being concerned of fake news about the Russian election that's coming up. That's kind of, you don't know if that's, it's that real fake news or is that fake news, but she says it. This is in the Post. Misinformation and quote-unquote fake news about voting violations would be used to discredit the election, TASS quoted Pamphilavo, not sure that last name, as saying, This is done to cook up negative information that so-called independent experts could use to draw conclusions about mass elections, she said. Pamphilova was appointed the head of the Central Election Commission in 2016 and has pledged to ensure free and fair elections in the country, which has been plagued with long-standing allegations of election fraud. Fake news has gotten to the point that there's so much, I mean, there is actual, no doubt, fake news, especially in social media and stuff, and Facebook's been under a lot of pressure to try to identify sources of news so that people know what they're getting when they read news. But now there's all these accusations of people calling news that they don't like fake news, and then vice versa, and it's just, it's at the point that, you know, you used to turn on the newspaper or to open up the newspaper, turn on the television, you kind of believed that whoever was reporting whatever they're reporting kind of checked it. I mean, maybe it had a political slant or whatever, but nowadays it's like whenever I read something, I'm like, I need to check it myself someplace else because, well, the Bible has its own bad news and the Bible has its own fake news. The Bible's bad news is that we're all sinners, right? We have a holy God in heaven who created us, who has this perfect law of love over all of us, and we just don't measure up. And that's bad news. That one day we're going to stand before a holy God, and he's going to judge the world, and we know in our hearts that we don't measure up to his perfect standard. That's bad news. And the Bible has that bad news in it. The fake news, the Bible itself doesn't have fake news, but people use the Bible to promote this fake news. The fake news is that you can fix yourself. That if you try hard enough or get enough religion or give enough money or offer enough sacrifices or do enough religion, that you can fix yourself. That's how people, the fake news that people interpret the Bible. The Bible itself is infallible in all things it teaches about salvation. But people interpret and they promote this fake news. This fake news is promoted in society in general by our materialistic society and by false prophets and false teachers and by consumerism and by most of our coaches and parents and grandparents. I remember as a kid, my parents would tell me, Todd, if you set your mind to it, you can do anything you want to do in life. If you set your mind to it, you can do anything. And that's encouraging for a kid. I was a kid that wasn't very big, wasn't very strong, wasn't very smart. So you expect your coaches to say something like that, but that's theologically wrong. You know, that is not true. You can't set your mind to it and do anything you want. I wanted to fly like a bird, but I couldn't do it. When I was in second grade, I got glasses. This is a Schlechte issue. I thank God my kids didn't get this, but all my parents had glasses. And second grade, I got glasses. I was the only kid in my second grade class that had glasses. I was embarrassed to wear my glasses. And I prayed, God, just give me perfect sight. But it hadn't happened yet, you know. You can't just do anything you want to do. And theologically, that's just not true. Theologically, the world is fallen, the world is broken, we're part of that. Of course, you can do a lot more with a can-do attitude, and by God's grace, we can do amazing things, but that fake news seeps into our faith. It seeps into our faith in this idea that I can fix myself. If I try hard enough, or if I get enough religion, or if I, for most of us, don't tell anybody. Cover it up. Cover up my sin. Cover up my issues. Don't let anybody know I got problems. I'll be okay. The Bible says that's fake news. That's not right. But the Bible's not primarily about bad news. It's not primarily about fake news. It's primarily about good news. That's good news, isn't it? The Bible, God's message to us is primarily about good news. That's why it's called the gospel. And the New Testament starts with four gospels, four books, whose purpose is, gospel means good news, is to proclaim God's good news to us. God's good news is that God loves you. God's good news is that God loves you so much, he sent his son to die for you. God's good news is that he calls you his sons and daughters, not because you are good enough for him, or that you look enough like him, or that you live enough like him, but because he loves you anyways. God's good news is that we don't come to God on our goodness, we come to God on God's goodness, that it's God who's love, not we who's lovable. It's God who redeems us. It's not that we're good enough for God, but God's good enough that he came down in Jesus Christ for us. And so as we get into the middle part of Romans, Romans chapter 4 and 5, that's what we're starting to learn about. The chapters 1 through 3 is about the bad news. We've been through that, got plenty of that. Chapters 4 and 5 starts to be about God's good news, that God loves us anyways, and that's what we're looking at. And that's what we started talking about last week. We introduced this word propitiation. How many of you guys were here last week? Propitiation. That's a word you need to know. Propitiation means an atoning sacrifice, that Christ came and he sacrificed himself vicariously. His righteousness is then applied to us by God's grace. God's grace is God's righteousness at Christ's expense. That Jesus died our death. That Jesus on the cross took our cross, our sin, and gave us his life. He took our death and gave us his eternity. He went in the grave and took our grave and gave us heaven. He took our uncleanliness, our sin, and gave us his holiness, his sanctification, his cleanliness. And so when we say that Jesus died for our sins, what we mean is that he took our place. But the question is, how does that happen for me, though? When I was a kid, I knew that theologically. I memorized the creeds. I knew Jesus died for my sin. I knew Jesus was Lord. But I didn't know it for me. I never experienced it for me. I didn't know what it was like to experience God's grace, to be filled with God, to hear God speak to my heart that I'm a child of God. And that happens by what we call faith. It's faith that allows God's grace to become effective in my life. God's already gracious. Christ already died for your sins. Christ already loves you. God already wants to call you his son or daughter. The work is done. The grace is there. But the thing that makes grace effective in my life is faith. It's when I believe in that. It's when I turn my belief from myself that I can do it, and I put my faith in him that he already did it. And so that's what we're going to talk about today, is how that, what we call justification, how that propitiation, how God's righteousness becomes my righteousness. And Paul's going to go and he's going to look at two kind of Old Testament heroes of ours. And he's going to say, let's ask the folks that walked with God how they did it. Let's ask the people that were friends of God how they became friends of God. Let's ask the folks that were after God's own heart how they got God's heart. And they're going to tell us it's by faith. Good? You with me? All right. We're going to offer a word of prayer, and then we're going to take a look at it. Lord God, thank you for your word, for these moments that we have together, for your Holy Spirit being here with us. Thank you, Lord, for your good news. Some of us come in this morning with just a week of really bad news, some crummy news at work, or some crummy news with our health, or some bad news with someone that we love, or some bad news in our world that just hit us. We try every day on our own strength to do the best we can, but my prayer is this morning that as we look at your word, that we would just be overcome by what you do, by what you've done, by your redemptive power in this world and what you're doing to reconcile us and reconcile this world to you, and that we might come to put our faith, our trust in you and in your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. First person that Paul is going to talk to is a guy who's known as a friend of God. James calls Abraham a friend of God. He's the father of many nations. He's the father of this covenant relationship with God. He's the one that God said, I'm going to choose you and make a great nation out of you. And look what Abraham has to say in Romans 4, 1 through 5. What then shall we say about Abraham, our father according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified again, these are big theological terms, but they're not super complicated. Justified means to be declared just or to be declared right. To have a judge say, oh, you're good, you're clean, you're good. How did Abraham become justified, right? For if Abraham was justified by works, by his own effort, his own righteousness, He has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? And then Paul's going to go and he's going to quote the Old Testament Torah, Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Now, Abraham's name, I mean, all of us know Abraham's name. Some of us grew up singing Father Abraham. Do you ever sing that song? How many people sang Father Abraham? I had many sons. Some of you guys grew up in church. You guys know this stuff. Do you know the motions? Could I get anybody to come up here and do the Father Abraham motions? I forget them. You know them? You want to show us a little bit? We got time. All right, come on down. I didn't expect this. This is good news. This is Jennifer, everybody. Shenandoah Pride right here. Yeah. All right.
I'll just start with the last verse. Father Abraham and
many sons had. Thank you for not making us go through all the verses. I'd forgotten that was a progressive song. Yeah. Well, I didn't understand that song as a kid. I didn't know who Abraham was or how he was my father. But the Scripture was trying to, I mean, my Sunday school teacher was trying to teach me something, that Abraham, God found this guy in Ur of Chaldees, that's over like in Iraq, and he says, I'm going to come, and I want you to follow me. I'm going to take you to a new land, a land that your forefathers didn't know, a land not of your ancestors, but I'm going to make you a new nation, a great nation. He took him outside, said, look at the stars in the sky. How many stars are there? Can you count them? That's how your descendants are going to be. And then he told him, I'm not just going to make you the father of a great nation, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. He changed his name from Abram to Abraham. And so that all of us, well, first all the Jewish people, Hebrew people, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they're children of Abraham according to the flesh. Paul says that. You see that in verse 1. What then shall we say about Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? Paul is Jewish, and he's saying Abraham is by flesh, physically, our forefathers, but he's also by faith the forefathers of all of those who are of faith. And so Paul's going to go to Abraham. He's going to say, well, how did you get that privileged position? How did you come in that covenant relationship with God? How did you become what the Bible calls a friend of God? Was it because of your good works? Was it because you kept the law? Was it because you were circumcised? What did it? And Paul's going to go and he's going to quote Genesis. Moses wrote Genesis. Genesis in 15:6, he's going to quote Moses and say, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Credited to him. How did he get there? Because he believed God. God said, leave your home, leave your family, come and follow me. And Abraham came and followed him. God said, you're going to have a son, and Abraham believed God. That God's promises, God's relationship, covenantal relationship, God's grace, power in his life became effective in his life when Abraham believed God. Now we know this because the law wasn't even written, the Old Testament law wasn't even written until 500 years later when Moses wrote the law. It wasn't keeping the Old Testament law that made Abraham holy. It was his faith in God. It wasn't circumcision. If you go and you read it, Abraham wasn't even circumcised until Genesis 17, and here in Genesis 15, he's called righteous. And so Paul's gonna say, 500 years before the law came, before he was even circumcised, God already said, this is my man. I'm in a covenant relationship with him. And Abraham believed God and has credited him his righteousness. That word credited in Greek, it's exomai. But originally, of course, Paul spoke Hebrew. Originally, he spoke Greek too, but he was reading the Hebrew Old Testament, not the Septuagint. In Hebrew, in Genesis, it's hasab. And hasab, as well as exomai, has the idea of a gift. It's to take something that's mine and give it to you, or credit it to you, or put it on your account. It has that meaning of giving something that's mine into your account. And Paul's going to say, this is a gift. If Abraham had earned it, it would have been a wage. But it doesn't say Abraham earned it and it was offered to him as a payment. It was offered to him as a gift of grace. If you work all week long and your boss comes to you at the end of the week and says, I got a present for you, and you go, oh yeah, what is it? Here, it's your paycheck. You'd be like, oh, okay. I mean, you'd probably take it, right? But you'd in your mind, you'd be thinking, that's no present. You owe me that, you know? I earned that. That's not a gift. You put a little bonus in there. Maybe that's a gift. You put a coupon to my favorite restaurant in there. That's a gift. But if you're paying me for what I earned, that's mine. That's not a gift. And that's what Paul's saying is that Abraham didn't earn that. He didn't earn that position with God, that relationship with God, God's righteousness. That was given to him as a gift. If you want to know about righteousness, if you want to know about a covenant relationship with God, if you want to know what it is to walk with God, if you want to know what it is to experience God's grace, ask Abraham. He was the first person to really experience that covenant relationship with God. He's the father of faith. He's the father of many nations. He's the beginning of this covenant relationship with God. If you wanted to know about snowboarding, halfpipe, you might ask Chloe Kim, right? She won the gold medal. We're talking about watching the Olympics. How many people watched the Olympics this week? She won it before. Sean White won it last week. If you wanted to know about snowboarding, you could ask, I mean, Sean White, if you open up the dictionary and look up half-pipe snowboarding, his picture's going to be there. There's been 6 Olympic gold medals given out for the half-pipe in snowboarding, and he's won 3 of them, half of them. But if you want to know about faith, you'd ask Jesus. This week, Elena Myers Taylor drove the two-man bobsled, won a silver medal, which is really good for the United States. If I want to know about bobsledding, I'd ask her, right? I mean, she knows. I watch and I'm thinking, is it good to go high on the turns? Is it good to go low on the turns? I don't know. You know, I know you don't want to hit the sides on the straightaways. I know that. But I don't know the intricacies. I know you push as hard as you can, then you get in. But if I want to know about driving, I'd ask her. But if you want to know about faith, you'd ask Abraham. He's the expert. He's the eyewitness. He's the man. And that's what Paul's going to do. Paul's going to say, well, you want to know about how you get in a relationship with God? Let's ask Abraham. But Paul's not going to end there. Paul's going to go from Abraham to a man after God's own heart. You know who that is? That's David. David's a man after God's own heart. Abraham's the father of faith. David's the man after God's own heart. And Paul's going to go and he's going to look at what David has to say by quoting David in Psalm 32, which David wrote. Look at verses 6 through 9 of Romans 4. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of a man or woman to whom God credits righteousness, gives righteousness as a gift, apart from works. And he's going to quote Psalm 32, 1 and 2. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man or woman whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Is this blessing then also a blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness even before he was circumcised. Paul starts with Abraham, which is a good place to start. He's the father. He's the forefather of faith, the forefather of Israel. And then he's going to go to David. Now, David, remember, he's just a little boy. He's just a little shepherd. He's the 7th son of Jesse. And Samuel, the last judge, is going to come looking for a new king. There's already a king, but God said to Samuel, Samuel, I need a king who's going to be a man after my own heart. Saul's no good. Saul's not a good king. He tries to do everything on his own. He doesn't trust me. He doesn't listen to me. I need a king who's after my own heart. So Samuel came to Jesse's house. And he's like, I'm looking for a king. The oldest one, is he the one? No, he won't do it. The tall, good-looking one? No, he won't do it. And they went all the way through until they found David. And God said, David's the man. You guys all look at the outside, but I look at the heart. And that's a man after my own heart. David was just a kid, but he trusted in God, and he went and he defeated Goliath the super weapon of that day, right? The 9-foot man with the shield and the sword. And David went and defeated him with a slingshot and 5 smooth stones because David trusted God. And so Paul goes and says, David, how did you do it? You know, how did you become the greatest king Israel ever knew? Even today, Israel looks back on that period and thinks that's the greatest period in Israel's history. David unified the country by defeating the Jebusites and moving the capital from Hebron way down in the south to Jerusalem, this mountain fortress, making Jerusalem the capital, built the palace there. His son built the temple there. How did you do that? Well, and what does David say? Did you live that relationship with God by never sinning, by always keeping the law, by always doing the right thing? And David says, no. Blessed is the one whose lawless deeds have been forgiven, whose sins have been covered, whose sins the Lord takes no account of. David is a man after God's own heart, but everybody that knows David's story knows he's not a perfect man. Everybody knows, because it's right there in the middle of his narrative, about his sin with Bathsheba, about killing Uriah. Everybody knows he's not a perfect man. But he's a man whose sins have been forgiven, whose sins have been covered. And David, and this is what Paul's trying to say to us, David knows what it is to be in a covenant with God. It's not a covenant that I'm perfect, I always get everything right, I always keep the law, I got my religion just right, I got everything set, now God will bless me. No, it's a covenant that says, God, I need your righteousness. I can't make it on my righteousness. I need your love. I can't make it on who I am. I need your forgiveness, your life. My life's not enough. And so Paul's going to go and he's going to ask the two, you know, greatest heroes of the Old Testament. He's going to ask Abraham, he's going to ask David, what is it about? How do you live in this relationship with God? Both of them are going to say, by grace, by faith in his ability to heal me, his ability to clean me, his ability to give me new life. Not faith in myself, faith in him, in his goodness. If I wanted to know about downhill skiing, I'd ask someone like Lindsey Vonn, one of the greatest American downhill skiers, not one of the greatest downhill skiers, one of the greatest American downhill skiers. She won a bronze this past week. We're all proud of her. Won a gold before and a bronze before, won several world championships. But if I want to know about what it is to be in a relationship with God, what it is to live this life the right way, you know, I'd ask Abraham, I'd ask David, and they say, it's not by your righteousness, it's not by your ability, it's not by what you do, it's by grace. I've shared this quote before, but it's such a good quote, I love it, I always go back to it when I think about grace. Bono said in an interview in 2001, he said, the most powerful idea that's entered the world in the past few thousand years, the idea of grace is the reason I would like to be a Christian. Though, as I said to The Edge one day, I sometimes feel more like a fan than actually in the band. I can't live up to it. But the reason I would like to is this idea of grace. It's really powerful. It's the most powerful idea in the universe. It's the most powerful idea in the universe. Because when I put my faith in God's grace, then God's power becomes effective in my life. It's God's grace that created the world. It's God's grace that breathed life into Adam and created Adam and Eve. It's God's grace that spoke, let there be light, and there was light. It's God's grace that brought Christ into the world. It's God's grace that creates everything that we have. But it's when I put my faith in God's grace that all of a sudden that grace becomes effective in my life. Of course, God's grace is everywhere. It's God's grace that sends the rain on the good and the just and the unjust. It's God's grace that provides, you know, the breath that we breathe. But when I put my faith in that grace, it's when it becomes effective to do the work in my life I need it to do, to heal me, to restore me, to remake me. We're all going to put our faith in something. And that's the point. And nobody's going to do anything in this world without putting faith in something, right? We're taught to put faith in ourselves, or faith in our government, or faith in our friends, or faith in our parents, faith in one another. And that's not a bad thing, you know. The Olympic athletes are not going to do anything without faith. You hear their backstories, right? When you watch the Olympics, and most of their backstories are, I was 6 years old, and I watched somebody else in the bobsled, or I watched somebody else ski, and I thought, that's what I want to do. And for the past 15 years or 20 years, I've been training 6 hours a day so I could do this, and man, it's been fulfilling. Now I've got the medal, right? They put faith in that they could do it. Like, Shaun White doesn't go and try to do a backside 1260 without believing he could do it. He created this McTwist 1260. Remember that from 4 years ago? And they showed the backstory where he enters the, he's got a little training half pipe, and at the end of his training half pipe, he's got this huge, it's like a giant garbage bin filled with those foam peanut things. And he goes and he does his tricks and he tries them out and he falls in them, in there. And so he's able to do it over and over without having to land it until he can figure it out. And then he can figure it out. He's not going to go and try it on snow until he knows he can do it, until he has faith he can do it. But even Shaun White messed up. The guy, when he created that move, the McTwist 12-6, I think that's like a backside 12-6. I'm not exactly sure what that is. I'm a skier myself, not a snowboarder. But he got the only perfect score at the X Games in 2012 doing this first move that nobody had ever seen before, didn't know it was possible. He wouldn't do that if he didn't believe he could. Well, this past year, he fell. There's a picture of him in a helicopter. Had to be carted off on a stretcher in New Zealand at a preliminary half pipe event, had 62 stitches in his face from hitting the side of the half pipe. And you think, that's going to happen, right? I mean, not because he's not the best, he's the best. He's the only person to ever get a perfect score in the half pipe. He's won, 3 gold medals, you know. He's the best. He's the best ever. He won half of the gold medals ever given out in the half pipe. But he's come up against gravity, and again, eventually gravity's going to win, right? You go up 17 feet in the air, eventually you're going to hit the side of that half pipe and you're going to get messed up. Not because he's not the best, because he's human. And that's true of all of us. We put faith in ourselves that we can get through a day, that we can get through our work, that we can take care of our family, that we can do, and we can. I mean, God's given us grace, God's given us abilities, God's given us moral judgment. We can do a lot. But eventually we're going to come up against God's immutable, perfect law, the law of love. And every one of us is going to end up like that. We're going to end up tore up because we're not perfect. We're human. We're broken, fallen people. That's the bad news. The good news is that God loves us anyways. God sent his grace anyways. That's true. That's done. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Jesus came to make you a son or daughter of God. But that power becomes effective in my life when I begin to trust in that. When I begin to trust in his grace, in his ability, not my ability to redeem myself. It's not wrong to trust in our own ability to do stuff in life. I think I can do my taxes, and I probably can. Eventually, I might get audited and be proven wrong, but I'm going to try. You know, it's okay to think you can do things in life, and by God's grace to be able to do them. But you can't do this by yourself. You can't do righteousness by yourself. You can't do covenant with God by yourself. You can't do fix your moral character by yourself. You need grace. You need God. And that happens in our life when we come to the place where we admit that. like Abraham. We trust God, and it's given to us, credited to us by grace. Like David, we stop saying, oh, I'm good enough, and we start saying, thank God that he overlooked my sin. Thank God that he covered me. That's what grace is all about. That it's faith that actualizes God's grace in my life. That's the good news of the gospel. That's when we talk about the gospel, that's what we mean. That God loves us even though we don't deserve his love. And we come to the place in our lives where we're ready to admit that. We receive it as a gift. We open our hands up and we say, yes, Lord, I receive it. That he's right there. Say, you're mine. You're my son. You're my daughter. You belong to me. When I look at you, I see Jesus. When I look at you, I see righteousness. Not because you earned it. Not because you're good enough, lovable enough. Because he earned it. Because he's good enough. Because he's love. That's what Jesus was here to say. That was his primary message. That was his good news. When he gathered his disciples together and he was ready to go to the cross and demonstrate the fullness of his love to us, he took bread and he gathered his disciples together and he broke it and he offered it to his disciples and he said, take, eat, this is my body broken for you. After they'd eaten, he took the cup and again he gave thanks to God for it, offered to his disciples, said, drink for this, all of you, this is my blood, the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. He told his disciples, off as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, remember my coming until I come again in final victory. And so when we share in the sacrament, what it is, what it's supposed to be, is us coming and saying, God, I want your grace. God, I'm trusting you that you can feed me, forgive me, restore me. I realize I can't come into your presence on my own righteousness. I can't stand before you on my record. But I'm coming on Christ's record, on Jesus giving himself for me, his blood, his body broken. When we do that, we experience, we receive a gift that we can never earn, God's love, this relationship that God has for us. Let's pray that might be so. Lord God, pour out your Holy Spirit on this bread, on this cup. Make them be for us the body, the blood of Christ, symbols, the true presence of Christ, symbols of your love and grace for us. And Lord, some of us right now recognize we're not worthy. Some of us know the sin in our own hearts or sin in our lives this week. Things that we should have done, that you've asked us to do, that we didn't do. Things that you've told us not to do, that we did anyways. And so right now I just offer you a moment to think about your own heart, to consider your own heart and what sin might be in your heart, and to confess that before God. Lord, your word says if we confess our sin, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so I pray, Lord, that you would show us that forgiveness, that you would teach us what it is to trust in that forgiveness, to trust in you and your grace and your love, that we might come this morning with open hearts and open hands to receive all that you've done for us. That like Abraham, we might know what it is to be called from our old life to a new life and by faith to follow you. That like David, we might know what it is to be unworthy, unnoticed, unappreciated, but to be noticed by you, to be called a man or woman after God's own heart. That Lord, by faith, we may be connected with the most powerful resource in the universe, your grace. that can heal and restore and give life and forgive and sanctify. That wherever we are, whatever our need is this morning, our spiritual need, that we know that you can do it, that you have done it. That when we walk in trust and faith in you, that your righteousness, your life becomes ours. So come and make us one with you and one with each other and one in ministry to the whole world. Empower us, Lord, to be your people, to be your witness in this world, that this world may know Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. You know, Vine Church.